Hi, this is Pastor Mike Gordon, and welcome to Bethel Brandon Sunday Message. For more information about this podcast and more resources, visit us at bethelbrandon.ca. September comes along, and all of a sudden we start to get ourselves out of the summer mode, and in church life is no different. I know that seniors is going to be starting up in September. I believe Master's Moms is going to be starting up, and with the challenges, we're going to do our best to continue to minister. I don't believe that God is limited by COVID-19. And so what we do is we minister and we allow the Holy Spirit to work and minister in our lives accordingly. So those of you who are members, if we could get you out to the annual business meeting on the 16th of September, we're going to be starting an afternoon prayer meeting, a corporate prayer, time of prayer. Just thought I would add that as well. Small groups is going to be starting. We are going to try and have some in person, but we will probably have them in a larger venue so that we can practice social distancing. But we'll also be doing some online stuff. All that will be starting probably either late September or early October. Just thought I would mention that to you. Also as well, this is like membership Sunday as well. And just thought I would mention to the congregation that Sherry and Michael Kidd, or Michael and Sherry Kidd, and Bereket Jamel. I don't know if anyone has met Bereket. He's been coming regularly for as long as I have been here, have decided to take on membership. If you're interested and you're not a member and you want to know more, then come and talk to me afterwards. So I always want to have a prayer of appreciation. Again, it's so awkward sometimes not being able to do things that you've done for so many years, one being offering. But I always want to acknowledge God. I always want to acknowledge his goodness in our lives as we have already given, or perhaps you'll be giving afterwards. Father, I just pray that you will continue to move in our midst. Holy Spirit, I pray that you will continue to draw and minister to people. But Lord, we're just so thankful for all that you have done. In the midst of whatever turmoil we are going, we are always required to be thankful in every circumstance, every situation. And as we sit in this comfortable building, Lord, we just say thanks. And as you are continuing to move in our kids, we say thank you. And Lord, as there have been volunteers who have sacrificed for us this morning, God, we are thankful. And Lord, the fact that I am healthy enough to stand up here today to be able to declare your word, I am thankful. Lord, I am thankful for your word. I'm thankful for salvation. I'm thankful for the work of the cross. I'm thankful, Father, for the blessings that you have given upon me that I am always many times take for granted. But Lord, I always want to have a grateful heart. I always want to be worshiping you because of all that you have done for me, and I can never, ever pay it back. And so, Lord, we just acknowledge your grace and your goodness in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, if you weren't here last week, you should actually watch the video or somehow get the podcast, because I think that there was an anointing. I'm hoping that there's an anointing in every service that we have. But I think God specifically had something to say as we get talking about the subject of words. And I ended with a video, and the thought was this: I'm going to end with a video, but the video was so powerful that I wanted to start the message with it this week. So enjoy this video, which is called Words.
You don't have a ton of things in common with God, but there is one thing. You speak. So does he. God spoke light into existence with his words. I wonder what you could speak into existence with your words this week. I wonder what kind of love you could speak into your marriage that feels like it's in neutral. I wonder what kind of courage you could speak into the heart of a child who's hurting. I wonder what kind of peace you could speak into your broken friendship. What kind of hope you could speak into your own weary soul. I want you to know that the most powerful words you're going to speak this week is probably not going to be on a stage or a conference call or closing the deal with a client that you want. The most powerful words you're going to speak is probably just with one or two people listening, maybe zero. It's totally possible that the most powerful sentence you'll say this week is a thoughtful text message that you send to a friend who's walking through the valley of the shadow of death. It's the apology email that you finally get the courage to send. It's that whispered prayers through tears in the middle of a dark night. Powerful words aren't just for preachers who stand behind pulpits. They're for parents who stand next to bunk beds. Speak life to their kids. For spouses who share hopes and dreams during pillow talk, not criticism. For teenagers who stand up to bullies. Stand up for the uncool kids. Your tongue is so small, but so powerful. Your tongue is telling a story.
Father, your word is powerful. I lay my life before your altar, before I give this word, because I believe that what you are seeking to do, the message that you had last week and this week, is extremely powerful. And I don't want to get it wrong. I want you to be lifted up. So have your way, Father. Help me get out of the way, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Always be aware when the pastor prays a prayer like that before he begins to speak. Last week, we talked about the fact that the tongue has the power of words of life and death. We're continuing on in that, but last week I didn't have the courage to speak up, like perhaps I should have, but this is very difficult. But I have mustered up the courage to tell you today that you all have a problem. And you say, well, see, that's awfully bold of you to say that, Pastor Mike, when we are aware of all of your problems. And yes, I may have problems. And they're not all of them I'm over yet, but we're not talking about my problem today. Actually, we're talking about your problem. And the fact that perhaps I share a little bit in this problem is totally coincidental. And let me just say, yes, I know that there are issues that I have that when I announce that something happens in June, that it actually may be July or January for that matter, if it starts with the same letter, and sometimes November, because for some reason I like November. And you may say it's just because he's getting older, but no, I always did that even in my 20s, and I just think it's God's way of keeping you on your toes. But let's not get on my problems. Let's talk about your problem. Ever watch on TV the show called Intervention, or are you ever aware of Intervention? Maybe you've been part of an intervention. You know, intervention is when someone will come into a room and he'll find a whole bunch of people who love them, and they will sit down and they will surround him and they will talk about this thing, this disease, this addiction that has destroyed their life and is destroying their life and their family's life, and they are absolutely oblivious to it. And they say, we love you, but you know what? We have to acknowledge that there is a problem. So please consider this an opposite intervention, okay? Instead of the whole bunch of people confronting the one, this is the one confronting the whole lot. So this is kind of a two-part intervention because it's two services, right? So see what we can do. Somehow, in some way, the fact that there is a problem. See, last week, the series is called Words, but really it's not about words. It's actually about the heart, because the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, so a person will speak. And it's not so much about discipline, it's about discipleship. Because we can discipline ourselves to say good words to people, and it is a good thing. But we put ourselves at equal footing than any other organization says the same thing. It's good to encourage people. But this goes a lot further than encouragement. I think that there's a different level when we are passionate followers of Jesus. I'm talking about words that are interjected with the power of the Holy Spirit that will speak life, that will do things that are far exceeding our own power, our own ability. There is something that is powerful when a person's life is surrendered to Jesus and they walk in the Spirit, and God uses their words even in times where they don't even realize that they are using them. But what about the other side? We talk about good words and how the Holy Spirit uses our good words, but what happens in those times, and perhaps the words that may come out of our mouths may not be the best? There's a book which is called Words That Hurt and Words That Heal, and it's about confronting the addiction of harmful words. It's by a rabbi. His name is Joseph Taluskin. And as he goes and he travels and he speaks, he asks a question. This is the question. Can you go 24 hours without saying any unkind words about or to another person? I pose that question to you. Can you do that? Can you go 24 hours without saying something unkind to another person or about another person? I tried it. I had to reset 3 times. I asked 3 other people. I think the one that lasted the least, I think, was 17 minutes before they called me and said, I messed it up. The one who went the longest was 5 hours, which is incredible when you consider that she raises 5 children. Well, if you count her husband, 5 children. What an amazing thought. It took that long. It makes you wonder. Do you have a problem? Because if I said, can you go 24 hours without drinking alcohol? And you can't drink without 24 hours going by, you may seriously consider that you're an alcoholic. If I say, and if you're a smoker, and I say, can you go 24 hours without a cigarette? And you can't go 24 hours without a cigarette, chances are you've got a problem. You got a problem with nicotine. So what about the words that we say? If we can't go 24 hours without saying an unkind word about others or to others, we have somehow lost control of our tongue. And what are the repercussions of unrepented negativity? Well, James talks about it. I like James. Don't you like James? James almost was not in the New Testament. It was maybe the last one that they allowed in as saying, this is the inspired word of God. There's a number of reasons for that. Maybe I'll get into it another day. Martin Luther hated the book of James. Can you believe that? Like James is one of those guys who really kind of tells you the way it is. And so he has this thing in James chapter 3 where he talks about this subject like no one else I think of in Scripture. And if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you are probably aware of this particular passage of Scripture. In this James chapter 3, I'll start at verse 2. I'll go to verse 12. It says this: we stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. And when we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships, for example. Although they are large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants it to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a little spark. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body. It sets the whole course of one's life on fire. It is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse human beings who have been made in the likeness or in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both Fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring. My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Wow. You could almost close in prayer, couldn't you? It's an amazing statement I heard. Words are like nitroglycerin. They can blow up a bridge, and they can heal a heart. There's truth about that. So let me ask again, do we have a problem? After all, he's writing to the New Testament church. They're kind of in their infancy. They didn't know any better. You know, we now have had 2,000 years under our belt. We have kind of progressed. We are at the point where we have elevated ourselves where something like that really isn't an issue to me. Or is it? Does praises and curses come out of our mouths at the same time? I might say, yeah, it might. As a matter of fact, sometimes it starts when we get into the car on the ride to church, and just as we're entering into the church, when are they going to fix that pothole? You know, when I get in that church, the first elder I see, I'm going to give them a piece of my mind, and I'm not even going to wear my mask because I want them to see the words come out of my mouth. Oh, Lord, my God, when I in awesome wonder, I can't stand that person. They just strut around like they think they own the place. I think they got a spirit of pride. Consider all the worlds thy hands have made. She is such a backbiter. I can't believe that she talks about so many people behind her back. And I know that perhaps I'm just telling you this so that you can pray. I see the stars. I hear the rolling thunder. I wish they would do something about their kids. Isn't there some kind of verse that says you need to raise them up and nurture and admonition? They're all over the place. Thy power throughout the universe displayed. You know, she used to be an alcoholic. I'm not too sure how she's dealing with something like that, but I just thought I would tell you. So again, so that you would pray. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. He's gained a few pounds, but I'm too humble to tell him. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to write him a letter without signing it. How great thou art. How great thou art. Have I told you how lazy my spouse is, how lazy my husband is, and he can't aim? You don't want to wash the bathroom in my house. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. You know, the vehicle that they're driving is way past what they're earning. What's going on there? How great thou art. How great thou art. Is it true? Tony Evans said this. If I were to give you $10 for every good thing that you say, and if I take away $5 for every unkind word that you say, how much money would you have by the end of the day? This is kind of hurtful, Pastor Mike. Can you not speak on something else? This is getting a little bit too close for home. Exactly what is James getting at? I want to ask myself, what exactly is he trying to say here? Now, if you read through the book, you'll realize that there's no particular need for why he is writing. We're not too sure even to what congregation that he's referring to, but obviously there was problems. And a lot of it had to do with what was being said about other people. If you read in James chapter 1, I believe it is James chapter 1 verse 15, maybe. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man works not the righteousness of God. Hey, don't be saying evil things. Don't be getting angry and using your mouth to do that. In James chapter 4, verses 11, he says, you can't slander people. Don't speak evil of your brother and don't slander your brother. If you're speaking evil of your brother and slandering your brother, you're speaking evil of God, slandering God. So there was something that was happening, something that was taking place. It appeared that some didn't have anything better than to stir up trouble by speaking. And let's just say this, in the absence of works, there's an abundance of words, right? If you don't spend your energy doing, you will spend your energy talking. And if you look at the context of this passage of scripture in James chapter 3, the first part, he says this, you know, not everybody should try and be a teacher. You get a greater condemnation if you're a teacher. Don't be so quick to be a teacher. And at the end, he talks about wisdom. Both of them actually have to do with words and the words that we speak. So what is he saying? And he's saying brother and sister. So he's talking to us. He's talking to the body of Christ. As I have read over this passage a number of times, and I remember as a young Christian memorizing this passage of scripture, as I look at it, I think what he's trying to convince the church of is this, is that you are actually underestimating the problem. You underestimate the size, you underestimate the seriousness, and you're underestimating the significance of it. So give me a couple minutes before we take communion. And again, okay, now let me just say this. Communion does actually have a wafer in it as well. For those of you who don't know, you kind of have to peel off the top portion, and there's your wafer. And then the second peel section has the grape juice. So we're okay with that. Probably should have had a lesson before we started the service, but anyways. He says this, we underestimate the size of the problem. Really, we do. You ever think about the tongue? The tongue is as unique as your fingerprint. It has up to 4,000 taste buds, and each one of those taste buds have 150 taste receptors. Isn't that interesting? It's a combination of 8 muscles intertwined like an elephant's trunk, and they can move in any direction. And the only muscles, they're the only muscles in the body that move independent of the skeleton. And that's an incredible thing. They'll move every direction. And here's the other thing about the tongue. Very rarely does it get tired. Now, don't look at your neighbor when I say that, right? It doesn't get tired. But James says it is small, but it's big. Basically says it is small and it controls the big. It's a little small thing, like a horse's bit, like a rudder in a ship. It's a small, but it controls the big. But then he goes on and says this. He says it's small, but it creates the big. And there's where we get ourselves into trouble. Because sometimes we think that the small problem is just a small problem, when in reality it's a big problem. And we just kind of downplay the size because, you know, everybody does it. Everybody is guilty. You know, it's kind of invisible. Nobody kind of knows. Nobody really talks about it. It kind of is swept under the carpet. We don't really confront people on the issue. You know, maybe because we feel guilty, because we do the same thing, and it affects us not always and not immediately. I don't really see the change take place whenever it happens. All of a sudden, if I say a bad word towards someone, there's no trap door that kind of swings me down to some type of punishment place, the bad word prison or the unkind word place. No, it's gradual. We underestimate it because it's gradual. We don't notice it. It's a slow decline. And let's just think this as well. We underestimate it because the natural slant is to be critical. We are naturally on that side of things. We kind of bend ourselves that way. And often, you know what? I can usually find somebody, even if I say unkind words, I know that there's one or two or maybe 10 people who are more unkind than me. So I'm not at the front of the line, and so it doesn't really matter, and I'm really good at camouflaging it. I'm so good at camouflaging it that I've camouflaged it from myself. Here's the other thing, though. I mistakenly think, and I don't know why we do this as Christians, But I mistakenly think that if I can say enough good things, it will outweigh all of the bad things. But it doesn't really work that way, does it? And what James is saying is, if you can fix the small problem, then you will fix the big one. And the big problem you have is because you really haven't fixed the small one. You underestimate the size. Not only that, you underestimate the seriousness. Take a look at the words that James uses as he talks about this thing called the tongue. The comparisons that he has, the fact that there is a damaging effect, and there's a damaging, the damage is extreme and the damage is explicit. He basically calls it is kind of like a forest fire. You know, at this time, 20 years ago, in the Black Hills of South Dakota, there was a fire that had started. I believe it was August 24th that it started. Didn't finish until September the 8th. Over 1,000 firefighters fought it. Millions of dollars went to do it. And what happened was that as they looked around, they found a lady, her name was Janice Stevenson. And they finally got her to admit that she stopped somewhere along the way in the forest and she had a cigarette and she threw the lit match on the ground and she saw a fire start. Instead of doing something about it, she got in her car and she took off. And so they were going to charge her, and I don't know what they charged her with, but she was facing up to 5 years in prison, a $250,000 fine, and they were threatening to charge her the cost of what it was. It's like a extensive thing. You don't know what happens when you light a little fire on there and you just kind of leave and you kind of see it growing. How many times do we do that? How many times do we not kind of take back the word, perhaps fix it up? And how many times does those words go on to another person, affect another individual? All of a sudden you have a fire that you can't control. How many acres and acres of unity get burnt down? Acres and acres of hurt feelings, people leaving churches. The extent of it is absolutely incredible, and the damage is extreme. You see, he uses the word, it is set on fire by hell. That is the term that he uses. And a lot of times we don't really understand the brevity of that type of a statement because we kind of use the word hell in a way which is kind of loose. But at that particular time, in James, when he is saying it's lit on fire by hell, it held a whole lot more weight to the readers who were reading it at the first time. It affects your whole body. Like it's not just a fire. It is the fire that is set on fire by hell. And that's an incredible thing. And the damage is extreme and it's explicit. You know, I always, when I memorized this passage of scripture, it was in the King James Version. And in verse 8, this is what the King James Version says. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Like that's just a small statement, but I'm thinking as James is writing this down, he is trying to think of the most extreme words that he can possibly use to declare how important it is, this issue. It is something which is extreme. It is serious. He is graphic as he's talking about this. I'm probably dating myself, but I remember as a kid these things called Mr. Yuck stickers. You guys remember Mr. Yuck stickers? Maybe not. They were a sticker that was introduced by the health agency at that particular time. What was happening was kids were not seeing the skull and crossbones poison sign, and so what they encouraged parents to do is to buy these Mr. Yuck stickers, which were really big, and they had this real ugly person on there, and you kind of put that on whatever spray bottle or bleach or whatever poison that you had in your shells, and the kids would see that and say, "Oh, this is serious." It's kind of what James is doing. He is saying this is a serious thing because negative words will ultimately lead to a negative life. There's a boomerang effect to our words. That kind of leads to the third extreme. He says, he says you underestimate the size, you underestimate the seriousness, but maybe more so, and maybe most importantly, you misunderstand, underestimate the significance, the residual effects. And this is the core of what James gets into as he begins to talk about this is pretty significant thing that you are doing. You notice that he uses the word blessing and cursing? In the NIV, it says praises and cursing. But if you look at most other renditions, most other interpretations, they kind of stick with the term blessing and cursing because both words have significance. One person I can't remember whether it was a commentary as I was studying said this: James shows that we have two choices with our words, either to bless or to curse. And the Bible has much to say about this, with words and blessings and curses occurring almost 600 times throughout the Bible. And since the universe was created by God's word as his image bearers, our words are charged with supernatural power, either from God or Satan. The patriarchs and the prophets knew the power of words to affect an individual's life or a nation's destiny from generation to generation. What exactly is James saying? He's saying, if you bear the image of Christ and you are placing curses upon people who are in my image, you in essence are placing a curse upon me. And here's the thing about blessings and cursings. They're not something that you speak to a person. They're something that you speak over a person. You have good words or you have bad words. You're not saying to them or you're not saying about them. You are saying those things upon those individuals. It is an indictment. It is a declaration that you are placing on that individual. Now notice something here. This is what James says, if you don't mind me kind of sticking close to the word here. He says, therewith curse we men, and therewith bless the Lord. You see the difference there? He says, oh yeah, here we are cursing men and we're also blessing men. No, that's not what he says. It's kind of interesting. He says, he basically is saying this: you can't curse men and worship the Lord at the same time. That's why he uses the examples that he does. Hey, you can't get fresh water and salt water from the same source. You can't. It is an impossible thing to do. You can't get olives off a fig tree. You can't get figs off a grapevine. It is impossible. If I brought two glasses of water and I put a whole bunch of salt in one and one is salty and one is other, said, which one do you want to drink? Well, I would rather drink the fresh one. Well, don't worry, I'll fix it. And so I take the fresh water and I pour it into the salt water and said, there, now you can drink it. No, why not? Because it's still salt water. It might be diluted salt water, but it is still salt water. It's impossible to have one and the other. Well, what does that mean to us? It means this. It's impossible to speak bad things about your brother and for God to receive our worship. Really? That's kind of what it's saying here. It's impossible to live a life of worship and how you worship the Lord through your service and to be speaking unkind words to your brother, because all of a sudden you are mitigating the worship. Understand? You kind of see what's happening? Really, is that what it says? Yes. Take a look at Ephesians. As Paul's talking to the Ephesians church in chapter 4, verse 29, I believe it is. I think I have it in my notes here. Yeah, I do. Ephesians 4:29, he says this: don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only which is helpful to building others up and according to their needs, that they may benefit from those who listen. Verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Well, how do we grieve the Holy Spirit? The unwholesome communication that comes out of our mouth. Wow. The psalmist says in Psalms 143, verse 3, set a guard over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. God, please do that. You know, in recent times, one of the most terrible crimes I remember hearing about was this guy called the Unabomber. Remember the Unabomber? That's quite a few years ago now. I guess I'm always dating myself with some of these stories. The Unabomber, he would send a mail, something through the mail. Oh, there's a package for me. And all of a sudden you'd open up and it would blow up. It would cause devastation. I wonder, can I be accused of being a spiritual Unabomber? Can I be a spiritual Unabomber to my spouse? Can I be a spiritual Unabomber to my kids? What am I delivering to them? You see, this message series, I called it Words because it's about words, but really it's not about words. It's about our hearts. It's not about discipline. It's about discipleship. It's about getting ourselves to the point where we say, God, I want to so passionately follow you with everything. Holy Spirit, I want you to have all of my life. And in doing that, I want to be able to breathe words of life, because even if I intentionally or unintentionally use them, you will work and you will move in my life. So God, I just pray that you will do great things through my words. Allow the presence of the Holy Spirit to move in a powerful way. Help me, oh God, to speak words of life. Help me to see, Father, the damage that happens, Lord, when you don't have lordship of my tongue. And so, Lord, we just do that now, asking God that you will move in a powerful way. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for taking the time to listen. Let's continue the conversation online. Visit us at bethelbrandon.ca or follow us on Facebook.